Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Well, it's been a lot of fun, hasn't it, today? Well, it's not going to stop now. Let's get into the Word together. We're picking up our series in Mark today. If you remember last time, in chapter 5, our theme was the power of Jesus. And so, we're going to continue that theme on into today. Mark 6, verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. And many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." As we continue talking about the power of Jesus, it's important to note that Jesus still had power here in this situation, just like he did in the previous chapter. But there was no faith in that power. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "Anyone that comes to him must believe that God exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him." And so we have a principle here. No faith, no miracles. Little faith, little miracles. Much faith will result in much, much happening. Much miracles isn't grammatically correct, so amen. I messed up there. Much miracles. Amen. Let's set this up. Remember what we talked about in chapter 5. We have the storm on the lake, okay, where Jesus' closest disciples were with him. But when the storm came, they were afraid for their lives. They were frantic. They even accused the Lord of not caring about them because he was taking a nap in the boat. And what was Jesus' response to them? "Dude, don't worry, I love you, you're awesome." No. It's like, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Hasn't your faith grown being around me?" But they still had no faith. So no faith can be no miracles in our lives. Now, what was our point there? If Jesus is in the boat is going to float. And that's something you've got to always remember as disciples, because it won't always be easy. Nobody promised you it'd be easy. They promised you at the end of it you'd get to go to heaven. Amen? Even Jesus had to go to the Garden of Gethsemane because it wasn't easy. But you got to remember, if Jesus is in the boat is going to float. Don't you get out of that boat. You got to stay in that boat. And then we went on to the demoniac, right? Who had an evil spirit. This guy had many evil spirits. You may feel that way today. Amen? Maybe you're twitching in your seat right now. I don't know. The point there was, well, if evil's kicking your behind, Jesus will put you in your right mind. That is a true, true statement. Of course, you've got to believe it. If evil's kicking your behind today, if you run like the demoniac did and fall before Jesus' feet, then he will put you in your right mind. I know in a crowd this big, there's some of you need to run and fall. But you're holding back. So we're going to talk about that. But then we looked on into a couple of great examples where you had Jairus, the synagogue ruler, ran and fell at Jesus' feet. Why? He's desperate. His 12-year-old daughter was dying. He said, "Please go touch her and heal her so she'll live." Jesus said, "I will go." And on the way, people came and said, "Too late, she's already died." What did Jesus say? Don't be afraid. Just believe. That's faith. Now, you say, they come and they meet him. She's really dying. She's almost dead. Don't be afraid. Just believe. You go, she's already died. It's over. You don't say, don't be afraid. Just believe. It's over. With God, it's never over. That's impossible with God. My God loves the impossible. Right? There's nothing in your life that's over or impossible with God. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Then you have this woman that comes. And it's amazing. She's been suffering for 12 years herself. Bleeding. Many doctors couldn't fix her. But she had this faith. When she heard about Jesus, she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. That's the faith we're talking about. And so Jesus comes from those situations. He comes from bringing this 12-year-old girl back to life. And then we start in 6. It says Jesus left there where she had been raised to life. He took his disciples and went back to his hometown. Now, you got to get your mind around this one. You know, and maybe you're not a disciple, but if you're one of the disciples and you've been making disciples to make disciples, you know what I'm talking about. You grab the folks you've helped become Christians that you're training to help other people, and you go on to your 10th high school reunion. You take them home with you to your high school reunion where you're not much of a prophet there. You know? I mean, you know, maybe you're an awesome leader here in the church. You know, Anthony invited Tina to come out to church, and I'm sure she's super grateful. But if Anthony head on back to his high school reunion, maybe those folks don't think he's so awesome.
Right.
You know? They're like, dude, man, I whipped you in that tournament, man. What the heck? You're some prophet? Yeah, right. That's exactly what happened, guys. When Jesus first started preaching here, it says many who heard him were amazed. They were amazed. Now, Romans teaches us, Romans 10:12, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. That's why we talked last week, where your faith is all about what are you putting into yourself. If you're putting in good things, you know, the Bible teaches us the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. But the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. And so what you've taken in this week is exactly what you're going to give out. And so Jesus was given the word and they were amazed. And they thought, wow, the things he's saying, where did this man get these things? He said, what's this wisdom? But then they went, wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter? Now, I believe it's Matthew that says he's the son of a carpenter. Mark's the only book that says Jesus himself was a carpenter. Now, this could have meant a number of things. Mason, builder. But in that realm of workers, you know, we call it blue collar. A worker with your hands. And so, what these people were reasoning is, man, this is incredible what this guy's saying, but who's this guy to say it? He's just a worker with his hands like me. I know his brothers. You went to school with his sisters. And they thought, what's so special about this guy? What? Why is he any different from me? You with me? And absolutely, why has he got some special anointing from God? So you have a prophet without honor in his hometown. They lost their faith because they couldn't wrap their brain around this guy that grew up with them being sent by God. Much less being God himself in the flesh. It's all about what we believe and what our faith tells us. And so, of course, by the end, little can be done. And this statement here is unbelievable. Jesus was amazed by their lack of faith. So Jesus went there. He wanted to do miracles there. And he preached. They started being amazed. But then they reasoned themselves right out of their faith. It's impossible. And Jesus looked around. And you know, the only other time it says the Lord was amazed was with the centurion. But he was amazed not at his lack of faith, at his faith. Because he said, Lord, I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and it'll be done. Because I'm a man in authority. I'm a soldier. I tell the soldier under me, go, he goes. Come, he comes. Lord, you're Lord of all. You tell that disease to go, it'll go. I get that, Lord. So you don't even have to come to my house. I believe it. Wow. He was amazed at his faith. However, I got a note. The centurion wasn't a Jew. The Bible teaches us in Luke that he had helped the Jews build the synagogue, so the Jews really liked him. He was a God-fearer. But what was Jesus' statement? I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. People of God didn't have a very good record for faith right here. It's amazing. But a few did. And then there were even Gentiles that did, that believed. What does your faith tell you? Is your attitude like the woman that had been bleeding for 12 years? If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Or maybe your faith is really hurting today. Look at John 8. I'm going to show you a similar situation. Mark 6 really made me think of this. Remember, when he first started speaking, they were amazed. But as they reasoned how this could not be God in the flesh, they took offense at him. Whoa! It's one thing to not have faith in what's being said, or who's saying it. It's another thing to take offense at him. They took offense. Why would that happen? John 8, 30.
Come on, bro, preach it.
Says here, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. See, guys, faith comes from hearing the message. Your faith can grow this morning as the word is preached. But then, 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Are you free today? I know some of you are not. Some of you are bound. You're tied up. I'd like to help you get set free today. It won't be me, it'll be God that does it. But the only way God does it today is through people. Through the people He sends. Unless, of course, you reason, who am I to say what I'm saying to you? And maybe even take offense before I'm done. We're going through the same battle today. Our world needs just as much changing and saving today. But now it's not God working through Jesus. It's God working through Jesus, working through His disciples. And you may go and speak, and people may say, wow, this is amazing what this guy's saying to me, what this gal's saying to me. But after they reason, who are you? Who are you to be saying this to them? What's going to happen then? In John 8, 31 and 32 here, He says to those who believed Him. Okay, these people heard. They put their faith. They believed. But that's not the end of the line, guys.
Right.
If you say you believe something, I expect you to live by what you say you believe.
Right.
Of course, we live in a world that says we believe a lot of things. We don't live by any of them. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, if you obey what I'm teaching you, then you're really my disciples. Anybody can say I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you don't obey His teaching, you are not. Now, Am I saying if you've ever failed, you're not a disciple? No, because I'd have to sit down right now. I have failed many times. Failed this week. My only comfort is God's love and the fact that so did you. Right? And so we want to share in that mercy and that forgiveness. But I'm not talking about messing up. I'm talking about in your life, you're not even choosing to try to follow. Hillary said it earlier, quoting Romans. You know, if your desire is a sinful nature, you are hostile to God. But if your desire is to follow Jesus, man, now you're living by the Spirit.
Right.
So don't think it's just erroneous. What are you choosing to follow? We talked about last week, what you choose to put into yourself. And then how you choose to exercise your faith to get stronger. It's that simple. Just like the physical training. It's that simple. And so, it's a matter of making better choices. Ivana came in this morning and she said, man, I had a great week. Thank you so much. Because she made better choices of what to take in. And therefore, out of that good stored up, she was able to do good things. We all messed up. Amen. If you might have messed up, and Satan may be telling you you're lousy or something, we're going to encourage you today and say, man, stop listening to that. Keep going. But if you're at the point where your faith is so weak, you're making a lot of choices, you're filling yourself with garbage, you're going to take offense when people come to you and bring the truth. Here, Jesus said, if you obey my teaching, you're really my disciple. Then you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Again, that's our heart today. We want people to know the truth and be set free. Satan wants the entire different side of things. He wants to deceive you, to cause you to doubt Jesus, take it into your own hands, and therefore, you're going to be miserable. That's the battle we're in. By the end of this chapter, I won't read it. By the end of this chapter, these people that put their faith in him, these people that believed him, took such offense at him, they tried to kill him. It's the same thing that happened in Mark 6, except it got even more extreme. Of course, Luke tells us, from the beginning of his ministry, they tried to kill him. In Luke's account. Why? Well, let's read on. Go back to Mark 6. Why would people want to get rid of Jesus? Why would they want to get rid of any of his true disciples? We're going to see in the very next section of Mark 6. How did Jesus respond to the faithlessness that he found in his hometown? I'm sure it saddened him. I'm sure it brought him heartache. So, in the middle there of verse 6, it says, so Jesus decided to stay there for the rest of his life, hoping they would change and have faith. In our sentimentality, some of us think that's what we ought to do. What's the issue? The issue here is, are people open or not? And maybe you might add correctly, are they open or not yet? Because, you know, even Anthony shared about Tina. She wasn't open a year ago when he started reaching out to her. But it hit a point where she became open. So I'm not saying give up on people ever. But I am saying now for you disciples, what do you do? What do you do when you go and you preach to people and you bring the message, but for them they look back at you and say, it's just not happening for me, dude. It's not changing my life. This message has no power. Well, we know it's not the message that has no power. It's you don't have any faith in it, for real. And again, maybe you say, well, I did, and I tried, and look where it's got me. Things are horrible. You're going through a tough time. Don't quit on Jesus, because He didn't quit on you.
Come on, bro. Come on.
But many things can take us off the right path of faith. I don't have 3 points for you today. I have 3 cups for you today.
Okay,
say, man, did you drink all that this morning? No. No. But these are cups I have kind of saved up because I like what they say on them. The little quotes. You know, sometimes you get a good quote. That's what you get when everybody gives you Starbucks cards for Christmas and your birthday. Okay. Amen. Quote number one is by Poe Bronson. Failure's hard, but success is far more dangerous. If you're successful at the wrong thing, the mix of praise and money and opportunity can lock you in forever. We think, oh, it's the bad things, it's the hard times, it's the daily grind that causes me to get distracted from what God is really trying to do with me and lose my faith. It might be the greatest success you've had lately. That's what's getting all your attention. That's what swept you away from God's plan for your life. And you're locked in. You know? You got to figure that out. Cup number two. Alan Cox. By the time executives get married, take on a mortgage, raise kids, cope with the crabgrass, climb the corporate ladder, do their best to manage career pressures, build their net worth, and get into their 40s, they've lost touch with what they believe in and care about most deeply. We just get locked up in the matrix, doing what we're doing, trying to build a good life. These aren't bad things. They could be good things. But the more we do good things, the more we get away from, why did God put me on this planet? And I'm going to save the final cup for last. Have these things caused you to lose your faith? Your belief in God's plan? Not your plan. You know, someone confessed very openly, when I pray, I want what I pray for. I want what I pray for. Instead of praying for God to reveal His will, what He wants me to do. We're here because God made us, formed us, created us, put us here, won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, and has a direction for our life if we'll just follow it. And when we make bad choices, figure it out, get open about it, and redirect and get back online with what God wants of us. And you may think that, you may be busy and go, how do I know that? Study the Bible. It's pretty clear. You know, the major direction here. Getting back to Mark 6, what did Jesus do with all this faithlessness? It says here, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to Him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were His instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. When you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off when you leave that place as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Men, we're going to stop right there today. And that'll be the last part of our lesson here. What did Jesus do when there was no faithlessness in a particular spot? Went somewhere else. Because that's all He could do. God made it in such a way that He's not going to make you believe in Him. We talk, it's the robot concept. God doesn't want robots. I love you. You are awesome. You know, that Johnny Five syndrome, you know. That's not what God wants on Valentine's Day. Is that what you want? You know, I just want you to know how much I love you. I got this card for you. Thank you very much. You are wonderful. someone that has to love you. We had a really interesting devotional with the campus teens the other night. I thought it was a lot of fun, and man, there's a lot of feedback, and I really appreciate that. You know, I love to hear what everybody else thinks. And so I asked four questions. I had them write it down, then we shared about it. It was all in our theme, love never fails. We fail when we fail to love, but love never fails. So let's choose in a moment. Let's love. Okay? Number one, name a time since last Sunday you failed to love in a situation. And we shared about that. And people were very honest. I blew it. And I shared, I blew it. Number two, name a choice you made since last Sunday that you weren't going to do the right thing, but because you decided to love, you did. And they shared that. Number three, name someone it's really easy for you to love. And why? And that was fun. And number four, no names please, but name someone it's really hard to love. And why? And that was fun. And it revealed a lot to me as I listened. And what it revealed, most of the people that said someone's easy to love, it was because those people love them. It's easy for me to love so-and-so because they're always caring about how I'm doing. They're always checking on me. And, you know, what did Jesus say? Even the pagans do that. Love people that love them. You need to love your enemies. Wow. And then on the ones, well, we don't. Why don't we love people? Who's it hard to love? And other than usually it's people that are closest to you, that you take for granted, your spouse, your roommates, your children, your parents, you know, familiarity breeds contempt, kind of like Jesus' hometown. And I thought, I'm not being biased here, I thought Austin had the answer of the night. When he answered, I heard a lot of, you know, in the crowd, who's it hard for you to love? And he said, you know, really it's hardest for me to love people I'm in competition with. Maybe that's your wife. Maybe that's your husband. Maybe that's your roommates. Other people in the church that you want to be better than. And you won't, because the only way to be better is to be their servant. You don't get that yet. Amen. You know? But it was really interesting. And it was like, that's what happened in Jesus' hometown. This is awesome, but... man, this guy's just like me, man. Competition. Right. It messes us up. And the real challenge is for us to love. Love never fails. Jesus had such a love that he gave up heaven. And he came here, number one, to set an example. Number two, to call others to imitate that example. And number three, to send them out to do what he did. This particular scripture we just read is an incredible marking point in Jesus' ministry. It's the very first point that he sent others out to do what he'd been doing. The first time he came through this region, he had a few of his guys with him. Second time he came through, he had all 12. This third time through this region, he went through it alone, teaching from village to village, while he had sent the others out to do the same. Wow! Multiplying the efforts. Incredible point in his ministry. He says, you know what? There's no faithful people here. Only a few little bits of faith. I'm going to go keep looking. I'm going to find the faithful. You know what? They're all spread out. So I'm going to send you to find them too. And you to find them too. And you to find them too. And we're going to find the faithful. Because that's all you can do. And why two by two? Well, we always joke because it's harder to chicken out. You know, when you're by yourself, you chicken out. But when someone's with you, they can encourage you. But I also think there's another principle here. Two have a stronger testimony than one. Someone can be reached, hey, I want to share my faith with you. Well, I don't know, dude. But then someone, hey, I got to say, what she's saying is right on. Man, you got to come see this. It's a stronger testimony. And you can help each other stay strong and accountable. Now, I don't know if I ever saw this before, but it was like I'd never seen it before when I read it. Why did he tell them not to take anything? Don't take anything but a staff. No bread, no bag, no money. Yes, you can wear sandals, but no extra tunic. I believe with all my heart, here's why. If I go out and I got bread, I'm cool, man. I don't need to talk to anybody. I got what I need. If I got money, I'm cool. I don't need to talk to anybody. If I have an extra tunic, I'll be warm. Not cool, but warm. At night when it gets cold. And I don't need to talk to anybody. We're way too self-sufficient, guys. We're so self-sufficient, we can go out in this world, spend all day, and never talk to anybody we don't need to. Because we got our own transportation, our own money, and our own place to stay, and our own food. We're good. Jesus wanted them to go out, and first of all, they're going to have to trust God to meet their needs. But secondly, they were going to have to talk to people they didn't know and ask them for food and lodging and warmth and everything else. It would force them to engage with the people of this world. You know, when Teresa and I lived in Queens, we used to joke. We lived, there was a people in the bottom of the house, and then on the side of the house, there was another apartment, a side door. And we used to joke about the side dwellers. Because they'd drive in, park their car, walk up there, go in their door, and you'd never see them. Just side dwellers. They'd leave in the morning, come back, in the house. You know, isn't that our world? You know, we just go, come back. What did Jesus want us to do? Go talk to everybody. Love everybody. Does that mean everyone's going to have faith and respond? No. And what do you do when they don't? You do what Jesus did. You go somewhere else. And you keep preaching. Because you're going to find the faithful. And if you're a disciple, let me speak to the church for a second. Okay. Matthew 22, the greatest command, we talked about it a few weeks ago in a sermon. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is what we're commanded above all. And second's like unto it, love your neighbors yourself. If we do those things, everything will fall into place. Because love never fails. It's when we fail to love God, we fail to love our neighbor, that these things break down. Jesus came in Matthew 28 before he went back to heaven. And he gave us the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen? And what's great about that is seeing all the people got baptized this week. You know, we already heard about Tina here with Anthony. But downstairs, Vivi was baptized this past week. Vivi knew Dave Cadell years ago, many years ago, and they lost touch. Well, not too long ago, she had a dream, and Dave was in the dream. So she got on the computer and sent something to his MySpace. Dave doesn't use MySpace anymore for many reasons we understand. Amen. That is a horrible place, morality-wise. But he had it rigged where if someone gave him a message there, it'd be sent an email to him. So he got the message. He reached out to her. She came. She's been studying with the Spanish ministry. 1:20 in the morning the other night, she's baptized into Christ. Isn't that incredible? And that's what you're to do. You're to go make disciples and then baptize them. And then there's one more step. This is the hardest step. Filling the tub and unfilling it. It's not the hardest step. Though we're grateful to the guys that do that every Sunday. Then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Jesus says, grab them, call them, just like he called the 12. Teach them and send them out. And they're to go do what Jesus did. We're to go do what Jesus did. Those we call us, we're to send out to go do what Jesus did. If you aren't doing that, you're not a Christian. We live in a lie of a world. It tells you if you go to church on Sunday, you're a Christian. If you say you believe in Jesus, you're a Christian. If you believe in Jesus, you'll do what he was doing. You will have a ministry. Right here, it marks the very first time these 12 were sent out, because they had to be trained. Then they were sent out, and now they have a ministry in Jesus' name. It's the beginning of their ministries in Jesus' name. It's the same for us. Our life, guys, my life, your life, if you're a disciple of Jesus, is to obey his teaching. Well, this church is more about Matthew 28 than Matthew 22. How can you be? Matthew 28 is the fulfillment of Matthew 22. If you love God and love your neighbor, you'll obey God and you'll go share with your neighbor because you want him to go to heaven. The challenge comes in, who are you to teach me to obey? And many will take offense. But it is what we're here to do. And it's not, and it's Jesus' plan. Are we going to do it perfectly? No. Neither did the apostles. Still what Jesus wants us to do. To the best of our ability. If any place will not welcome you, when you go out and try to preach the gospel, which every true Christian does, is trying to build a ministry, is trying to call people to them, teach them about Jesus, so they can go out and do the same. If anyone doesn't welcome you, there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe they will later. If they don't listen to you, wow! There's nothing you can do about it. But it's this next part, I think, some here may take offense to. Why did Jesus have to say, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them? If we do that, then they won't be open later. Then we'll close the door, and when they're ready, they won't come to us. And we reason it out, and we take offense at what Jesus said. Oh, boy. Just like in his hometown. Do you see that? Here, Jesus clearly wanted people that didn't welcome his messengers to have a sign against them and to know they just made a mistake. Whether they believed it or not, Jesus wanted them to know, you just made a mistake. And maybe that'll stay with them. That's what Jesus wanted them to know. As a testimony against them. You got to wrestle with this and figure out what it means. You know, if one of you are called to court, and when you have a car wreck and I see it, and I'm called to testify on behalf of you, I'll go and say, oh, no. Theo did not run in to his minister. I was there. His minister ran into him. I'm testifying on behalf of Theo. Okay? But if I'm called by the other side, because Theo's the one that ran into somebody, I'm here to testify against him. My testimony is against him. You got to wrestle with the fact that Jesus wants a testimony against people that don't welcome his messengers or listen to his messengers. It's all based on the message. But we see even how Jesus' contemporaries didn't get the message because they took offense at the messenger. It's powerful. John 13:34. We'll close there. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another. And then he defines how. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. See, he set the example of how. And even Jesus couldn't do anything if the people he was talking to didn't have faith or choose to listen to him. And neither can you, disciples. You can't. You got to let that go. You got to let that go, pray, But you got to be clear about God's message, and then you got to go look to find the faithful. But he says, if you will love like I have loved, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And that's what we're called to do. My final cup. And when I pulled this out today, Ivana said, let me read you a cup. And she took out where she had cut it out of the cup. Same quote I'm about to read you she had in her wallet this morning. Come on. This is powerful. Because I think there are a number of people here today, you're afraid of the commitment I just spoke about. You're afraid to get committed like Jesus calls us to get committed. The irony of commitment is that it's deeply liberating in work, in play, and in love. Let me comment for a second. I believe and we teach that love is about commitment, not feelings. You may not always feel like loving, but if you've made a commitment, you will love. Marriage is a great example. And I'm really looking forward to the marriage treat this weekend. But you made a commitment to love. Whether you feel like it or not. That commitment, here it says, is liberating. I'll start over. The irony of commitment is that it's deeply liberating in work, in play, in love. The act frees you from the tyranny of your internal critic. From the fear that likes to dress itself up and parade around as rational hesitation. To commit is to remove your head as the barrier to your life. Ann Morris. We got to break that one down, don't we? If you're not really committed, as Jesus said here, Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He's talking to the disciples. And the world out there will know he's real because of our love for each other. Guys, we got to get more committed to each other. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. And he calls us not just to die for him, but to die for each other. We've got to love each other. That was his example. That's commitment. When you're that committed, you won't be so critical of each other. You know, I heard from the Spanish ministry. I heard from the campus ministry. I heard from many ministries this week. Man, there was so much fighting going on this week. Between disciples, griping, fighting. I said, I know exactly why. We're trying to have a harvest month here. We're trying to win more people in 1 month we ever have. And Satan doesn't like it. This used to happen in my marriage. I remember Teresa and I, in the early days of our marriage, we'd always get some help and get some discipling, which is what Afresha was thankful for. And we get in these little spats. The people discipling us would say, Chris, Teresa, you're totally missing the big picture of what God is trying to do with the brooms right here. Because you're all distracted off with these crazy little things that just don't matter. I think as a church, Satan's trying to make us miss the big picture of what God's trying to do with us with these little stupid arguments. And criticalness of each other. And the Bible says with the measure you use, it's going to get measured back to you. Get the plank out of your own eye first. So you can see clearly to help your brother. And then there's this hesitation. It also frees you from that hesitation that you think is rational. Well, I don't know if this is the right thing to do. Jesus Christ told you to do it! Just do it! It's commitment, guys. It's being sold out. Amen. One last billboard I saw this week. I saw this thing. I saw the billboard and then I saw it going by on a cab while we were doing a study together. I saw it go by on a cab. And I was like, wow, that's deep. It said, we believe that loyalty matters. And I was like, who said that? It was U.S. Cellular. Amen. They're trying to build a company. Amen. If you don't have loyalty, you ain't going to build nothing. But I thought, and that's a cell phone company. How about disciples of Jesus Christ? Do we believe that loyalty matters? Guys, I'm here to say to you today, we got to be committed to Jesus. And we got to be committed to one another. We're going to make mistakes. Be careful not to get critical. Now, hey, it's good if we see things we can help each other with. That's awesome. You know, to give each other a good critique. It's different when our hearts are critical. We can be like those people in Jesus' hometown that go, and they take offense. Let's guard against that. We're going to try to help the marriages guard against that this weekend. And I need it as much as you need it. Amen? Because that's where Satan attacks us from within. Amen? That's the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus is there. It will keep you afloat. It will put you in your right mind. But only if we have the faith in it. And so my charge today is the same as last week. Continue to watch what you take in. Because out of the good steward, it'll come out good. And exercise your faith. Ivana said, I really pushed myself to do things this week I wouldn't have. And she felt stronger and stronger. Amen, guys? God bless you.